Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3. And for the last 2 weeks, we have been in a series of messages out of these chapters, chapter 3 and 4, which I have entitled A Discerning Church in a Dangerous Age. A Discerning Church in a Dangerous Age. And in this section of Scripture, we see a series of warnings concerning the last days. And then throughout, there are exhortations to stand fast, to remain faithful, to endure the hardship. Now, we are reminded, and I've said this before, but Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus' words, "I will build the church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." And so Jesus has assured the church of victory. We can know that with certainty. He will build His church. The church will prevail. The church will be victorious. But Jesus did not say that the church would be without conflict. He did not say the church would be without difficulty or without spiritual battles. As a matter of fact, Jesus has warned us of just the opposite. He said the church would be full of conflict, full of difficulty throughout the ages. And this is a section of Scripture that warns us of that, of the spiritual atmosphere of the last days. The last days will be difficult times. They will be times of spiritual deception, not just out in the world, but even deception within the professing church. And the Word of God is filled with warning after warning after warning to the church, to God's people, of false believers, false teachers, false teachings, spiritual deception, difficulties, persecution, all of this coming upon the church. And so the truth is, we're living in a dangerous age. We're living in a time when the church is engaged in spiritual warfare, and the battle is growing more and more intense, especially right now in this age, in this time, in this very nation. And so this call of Scripture is a call to discernment, to be wise and to be discerning and full of the truth and spiritual perception of what is going on in this day that we're living in. We're to be a discerning church because we're living in a dangerous age. Let's look at the Scripture this morning. I'm going to read this whole passage. We're going to focus in down on verse 10 and following, but starting in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captive of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let's pray. Father, once again, we just humble ourselves as we come under the authority of your word this morning, and we have read it, and we know that its truths are our desperate need, that we would hear the word from your mouth, that it would press down into our heart and our soul, God, that it would transform us, it would change us, it would conform us into the image of your Son, it would save those who are lost, it would give us wisdom and discernment for this day that we live in, it would encourage us and build us up in the faith to live as you have called us to live. And so, oh God, I pray that you would help us today. Enable me to preach as I ought to preach. Enable us to hear as we ought to hear and to do as we ought to do. God, I pray that you would speak to every heart that is here. We need this word and we need this truth. And may it come alive to us and penetrate into our heart and our soul. May it move us where we need to be. And for some, that may be to saving faith in Christ, to come to a place where they truly surrender to you and turn from their sin and put their faith in Christ alone to save them, that they would be born again, that they'd be forgiven of sin and have the gift of everlasting life. They would be transformed by your power to live for you, that you would build up and edify your people, build us up in the faith, build us up for this day that we're living in, that we would be a people who love you and serve you and honor you and walk as you have called us to walk, in a manner worthy of such a calling, such a God, such a Savior. And so lead us, Father, today. May your will be done. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. There are six exhortations, six commands given to us in this section of Scripture that we need to take to heart and obey. We are to discern the time, verse 1. We are to turn away from those who are false, verse 5. We're to follow after those who are true, verse 10. We're to continue in the Scriptures, in the Word of God, verse 14. And then we are to preach the Word, chapter 4, verse 1 and following. And then lastly, we are to fulfill our ministry, chapter 4, verse 5. And so there's a series of exhortations given for us for just such a day as this. And if you boil all of that down, in the midst of spiritual deception, in the midst of the falsehood that's been creeping into the church, two things for which we are to continually stand and fight: the truth of God's word and the purity of His church. He's calling Timothy here, and through the word of God, us even today, to proclaim the truth of Scripture. Exhort the church to live in holiness and purity and stand, having done all to stand. This is where the battle's raging. This is where the attacks are mounted. The Word of God, the purity of His church. And so we must be a discerning church in a dangerous age. Now we've looked at these first two commands. Let me just remind us of them briefly, and we'll come into the third this morning. But first of all, he calls us to discern the time. Verse 1, he says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." And so this is a call to discernment. God is calling us to discern the time that we are living in. And God says here, "But know this." And this is a command. This is an exhortation. "But know this." Get a hold of this. Be sure of this. Understand this. That in the last days, perilous times will come. And so God is telling us as His church exactly what to expect as we draw near the coming of Christ. And God does not want us misled. He does not want us deceived about this. He doesn't want us to have the wool pulled over our eyes and to be in deception. And God warns us clearly that in the last days, and we've looked at that, between the period of Christ's first coming and His second coming, there will be seasons, there will be times that will be perilous, difficult to bear, hard, troublesome, even violent times, dangerous times. And we looked at those dangers. Some of them are listed here for us. They'll be marked with spiritual falsehood, verses 2 through 5. We see that reality. There's going to be ungodliness that's just permeating the world and permeating mankind, but it's going to be disguised and labeled as godliness. It's ungodliness labeled as godliness. And we see that reality. People who say that they're religious, they say they believe in God. They go to church, but their godliness is false. There's no power there. There's no transformation in their life. There's no coming out from among them and being separate. They have a form of godliness, but they're denying its power. It'll be marked by persecution, verses 10 through 12. Paul says, "You've seen my life, and I have followed Christ. I have proclaimed the gospel of Christ. I have lived for Christ, and I have faced persecutions because of it. And the fact is, all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution." It'll be a time that is marked with spiritual imposters. Verse 13, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They will be creeping into the church. They will be cloaked as ministers and pastors and teachers, spiritual men and women, but they will be ungodly. They will not be of God. And then it'll be marked by an intolerance of the truth of God's Word. Chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Even among the professing church, those who claim to be of God, they will not endure sound doctrine. They're not going to put up with the true teaching of the Word of God. They will not endure the rightly divided Word of God. Now, they're going to heap up for themselves teachers that'll tell them what their itching ears want to hear. And we're marked with that in this nation, especially teachers and preachers who have been heaped up to tell the professing people of God what they want to hear instead of what God truly says in His Word. And so God is commanding us to know this. Don't be deceived about this. Don't be misled about this, but discern the time. Discern the time, because perilous times, dangerous times will come. And they have. They have come. These are the days we're living in. These things mark our nation and our world right now. But not only does He call us to discern the time, but secondly, to turn away from those who are false. The last part of verse 5, He says, "And from such people, turn away." And everything in verses 2 through 9 is either building up to that command or then flowing back out of that command, "and from such people turn away." Last week we saw three dangers. There's the danger of an ungodly world. Verses 2 through 4, there are 18 characteristics that are going to take hold of mankind during the last days. And you look at all those characteristics and you come to this reality that this is the spitting image of our world today. It's the spitting image of our nation today. This is the day we're now living in. We're living in the midst of an ungodly world. A world that is consumed with loving self and plunging further and further into sin and ungodliness and wickedness. And the tendency for the church is to become more and more like the world. The tendency for the church is just to slip on down that slope as the world plunges further and further into sin, just to stay a couple or two or three steps behind and plunge along right along with it. That's the danger. And what is God commanding us? From such people, turn away. Don't do what they do. Don't go down the road that they're going on. Do not be conformed to the world. Come out from among them. Be ye separate. From such people, turn away. Have no part in that whatsoever. And then there's the danger of powerless religion. The first part of verse 5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And so in these days, men will have a form of godliness, meaning the shape, the outward appearance of godliness. But they're going to be denying its power. And so people will be professing to be religious. They will be professing to be Christians. They will be professing to be godly. They will go to church. They're going to have this outward appearance of godliness, But they're going to deny the power of godliness. In other words, the real power of God to reach down and save, the real power of God to transform the nature, to conform into Christ, to set them apart as holy, that power is missing. That power is not there. It's gone. They deny that power. And from such people, turn away. God wants no part of His true church mixed in with a false church. Get away from them. The judgment of God is coming upon them. It's because of these things the wrath of God is coming, to have no part in it. And then there's the danger of false teachers, verses 6 through 9. They sneak in unnoticed. They proclaim that they're of God, but they have come to prey upon the weak, the gullible, and the vulnerable. They are not of God. It says they resist the truth and they are leading people astray. And our day is filled with such false teachers and preachers. They're everywhere. They're on the internet, they're on the TV, their books are all over the bookstores, shelves, and they are following their own ways. They're not of God, and many are following them. And the command of God is from such people, turn away. And so this is like a spiritual atmosphere of spiritual mannequins. We mentioned that. You know, you see a mannequin, it has the appearance of life. It's all dressed up and cloaked like it has life, but it's absolutely dead. And that will be the spiritual atmosphere of these days. There will be a professing of godliness, an appearance of godliness, but there's no life. There's no new birth. There's no regeneration. There's no dead coming to life. It's just dead, powerless religion. And that is the day that we're living in. True Christianity is under attack and under assault by false, powerless, dead religion. And the command of God to those who are His is from such people, turn away. We must be a discerning church in a dangerous age. We must be standing upon the truth of God's Word and the call of God that the church is to be holy. We must be standing upon the fact that when someone is saved, they're born again and they're transformed by the power of God and they have a new walk. And they don't walk as they once did. They're now a new creation in Christ. And we must be on guard lest we fall to something that is labeled Jesus, our church, our Christianity, that does not line up with the truth of Scripture and is a counterfeit. So many are falling to the lies and the deceptions. So we must be a discerning church. This morning, we come to a third exhortation. It's a third command. Not only are we to discern the time, not only are we to turn away from those who are false, but thirdly, we are to follow after those who are true. Follow after those who are true. Now, he says in verse 10, "But you." And here we see a change. "But you." This is in contrast to those who are false. This is in contrast to those who have this form of godliness but deny its power. In contrast to those who are professing to be spiritual leaders but in all reality are false teachers preying upon the weak. In contrast to these false believers and teachers and those who are bound up in this dead, lifeless religion. In contrast to all of that, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, and he goes on. And so in contrast to those who are false, you have followed those who are true. You have followed me. You have followed the truth. Timothy had followed the Apostle Paul. In the midst of all this deception, Timothy had set his eyes upon Christ and was being led by a man who had been called of Christ and lived for Christ and commissioned of Christ and was giving everything for Christ. And Timothy was following in his footsteps. Who you follow is crucial. Who you listen to, whose preaching you sit under and take into your heart, the books that you read, who you look up to spiritually, it is crucial because we pattern our life after them. Their teachings, their example mark us. It rubs off on us. And the fact is, we can all look at our own life and we can see things that we learned from our parents that are now in us, rather good or bad, right? They taught us. They poured themselves into us and we saw their example and they taught us about work and they gave us discipline. They taught us about what mattered in life and the things we needed to give our attention to, and those things rubbed off on us. We can look back and see other people who have influenced our life. Maybe a teacher. Maybe it was a professor at a university. Maybe it was a pastor at a church, a church member, someone who loved us and poured the truth into us. Maybe it was a coworker. Could have been anyone. But the fact is, who we look up to and who we respect and who we listen to marks us. It has an influence upon us. It impacts our life. And what we see here is that we are to follow after those who are truly of God, marked by Christ. And we're to turn away from an ungodly world that's plunging further and further into sin. We're to turn away from those who are professing godliness but denying its power. We're to turn away from the deceivers and the false teachers creeping in, leading others astray. But we are to follow after those who are true. Follow after those whose lives are marked and transformed by the power of Christ. Those whose lives are marked by the character of Christ and the truth of Christ. And Timothy had followed the Apostle Paul. That phrase, carefully followed, but you have carefully followed, verse 10, means to follow alongside. And it speaks of intimacy. It's talking about a closeness. It's not following someone from way back in the distance, kind of following them, but you're way back somewhere behind. But it's following right behind and right alongside. It speaks of a closeness, and it speaks of following carefully, following faithfully. It literally is spoken of to trace something out and to conform to that image. It's just like Christ and the disciples. I mean, He called them and they were with Him. They were with Him daily and they saw how He lived. They watched how He walked. They heard every word that He spoke. They were watching Him and listening to Him. So it is with Paul, or was with Paul and Timothy. Timothy had followed Paul. We know that. He had watched Paul's life. He had saw Paul preach. He had heard his teachings. He had seen Paul minister. He had seen Paul endure suffering and hardship and persecution and endure. And Timothy was following in Paul's footsteps. He's patterning his life after Paul. Now that is the design of God. That is how God intends it to be. God's design is not for us to be Lone Ranger Christians. This idea that you can be a Christian and not be faithful to the church, not be committed to the church, that's nonsense. You don't find that anywhere in the Scripture. What you find in the Scripture is those who were saved were added to the church. And they continued in the apostles' teaching. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. They continued in fellowship. They were together. They continued in breaking in bread and prayers. They were together. They had all things in common. That's what you find. And this idea that has become so prevalent during the lockdown of just doing church at home. Just stay home and listen to a sermon and worship at home. That's a great idea if you're sick. But that is not an alternative to gathering with the church or the people of God. There's no commitment to others at home. There's no using your spiritual gifting to edify the church at home. There's no loving and serving one another and exhorting one another at home. There's no gathering with the church and going out and doing the work if you're staying at home. And so we are commanded to be committed to the church and faithful to the church and using our gifting to build up and edify the church that we all might grow into the fullness, into maturity, into Christ. But understand this as well. It is possible to be in a church regularly and still just kind of hide out. Come, but not really be involved. Come on Sunday morning, but not get into a Sunday school class or a small group where you can be a little bit more intimate and held accountable, where you can be a little bit more vulnerable and be open with where you are spiritually. It's possible to come, but just keep yourself, keep to yourself. Come and and not really be committed to growing in Christ and really fellowshipping with other believers and holding one another accountable and learning from others and being faithful to really grow and serve others, it's possible to be a superficial bystander bench warmer at church. It's possible. And that's not good either. I mean, that's not biblical. To just come and check off the box while I went, but it's superficial and you're not really growing and you're not really committed and you're not really exhorting one another and using your giftings to build up and edify the body. And so God wants us to be following after those who are true. Following after those who are true. So we need to be gathered. We need to be under the teaching and the preaching of other godly men and the women under godly women. God wants us growing. God wants us plugged in to a group. A small group of true believers, or even better, God wants us plugged into someone. Someone who will hold us accountable. Someone who would challenge us with the truth. Someone we could be vulnerable with and share our battles and our struggles and where we're weak and where we fail. And someone who will exhort us and love on us and encourage us and build us up and lead us and pray for us. That is God's design. Christ poured His life and the truth into these disciples. He said, "Follow Me," and they dropped their fishing nets, they left their boats, and they followed Him closely. They walked in His footsteps. And then those disciples poured the truth that God had entrusted into them, all the teachings of Christ that He had put into them. Then they took those truths and they then what? Discipled others. And those others then took that truth and discipled others. And so it goes. And this is the command of 2 Timothy chapter 2, down in verse 2. "And the things that you have heard from Me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And so the things you're hearing from those godly men, you take those things and you teach someone else. You commit it to them. And then they're to take those things and commit it to someone else. And that is God's command. That is God's design. Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all the nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then what? Teach them to obey all things that I have commanded you. So then they go out and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they take those things and teach them to obey the things that Christ commanded. And so it goes. This is God's design. We are to follow those who are true and then take what we learn and teach others who will then go and teach others. I don't know that there is ever a more godly, more Christ-centered man to walk the face of the earth than the Apostle Paul. Timothy had followed him. He had followed in his footsteps. He had watched Paul. He had listened to Paul. He had been counseled by Paul. He had learned of him. He had copied him. He had followed after Paul. Just doing what Paul did. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16, Paul said to the Corinthian believers, "Therefore I urge you, imitate Me." And so this is God's design. Someone leading others in the church must be able to say, "Follow Me, imitate Me, do as I do." And then in this very next verse, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, Paul says, "For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is My beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of My ways in Christ." Think about that statement. So much was Timothy like Paul. So much has he learned from Paul and been counseled by Paul and been taught by Paul. So much had he modeled his own life in ministry after Paul that Paul could send him to a church and they would see a reflection of Paul flowing out of Timothy. He's going to remind you of my ways in Christ. It's not about the man, it is about Christ. But that man is reflecting Christ. And Timothy's following after Paul. He's marked by him. There's nothing wrong with being like someone else as long as that someone else is like Jesus. That's a good and godly thing. And so I want to ask you this morning some application here. Who are you learning from? Who are you modeling your Christianity after? And more specifically, who is in your life that is teaching you? Who is in your life that's literally pouring their life and the truth of Christ into you? Who are you open with about where you are spiritually? Vulnerable. Here's where I'm at. Here's what I'm battling. Confiding in someone who you know loves you and will encourage you and pray for you and build you up and hold you accountable. If you want to be like Christ, then you need to get around those who are like Christ and follow after them. Follow after those who have an example in their life of Christ-likeness. Follow after those who are true. And if you don't have someone like that, then ask someone. You say, well, I don't have that. Nobody's ever come. Well, then ask someone. Someone in this church that you love, you respect, a godly man, godly woman, that you would want to disciple you, that you look up to you, that you respect in their growth in Christ, then go to them and say, hey, could we spend some time together? Could you help me grow? Could you encourage me? Could we spend some time in the Word and prayer together? Follow after those who are true. Now, there are 9 distinct areas of Paul's life that Timothy had carefully followed. These are the characteristics of Christ flowing out of Paul that Timothy is walking in. Let's look at these. First of all, there's this word doctrine. You have carefully followed my doctrine, verse 10. The word doctrine just means teaching. Paul had been preaching and teaching the Word of God, and Timothy had followed Paul's teaching, his instruction. And so Timothy had learned the Word of God, the truth of Scripture from Paul. And he had learned that from both his lips and his life. From both his words and his works, he had learned Paul's doctrine, which had come from Christ Himself. And so in contrast to these false teachers, teaching lies and heresies, not coming under the truth, rejecting the truth, in contrast to that, Timothy had followed Paul, who was speaking the truth. He had followed his doctrine, the truth of Scripture, rightly divided by Paul. All that Paul had taught concerning the Word of God, Timothy had soaked in, and he was walking in those footsteps. He was following that teaching. And that means 2 things. He was living it and he was teaching it. Living it and teaching it. Why do you come to church? Is it really to worship God? Hopefully we're coming in here and we're getting the distractions of the world and everything out of the way, and we've come in here just to thank God and to praise God for all of His blessings and all that He has done and all that He has given us in Christ. And we're just worshiping Him. And hopefully we're coming in here because we know that we need every word from God's mouth. We need the truth. We need to be built up in the truth. We need our minds saturated with the truth and renewed by the truth, that we might be living the truth. And when we come in these doors and then we go out these doors, 2 things need to happen. We need to be living the Word of God. Every time God's Word is taught in Sunday school, every time it's preached from the pulpit, it means absolutely nothing if we're not taking it to heart and living it in our life. If we're just coming and going out the same, coming and hearing and just going out the same, we're in great danger. James 1 verse 22 says, "But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." If you just come and hear the Word, come and hear the Word, but you're not doing the Word, then you are deceived. And so we have to take heed to the Word. We have to come and hear the Word and let it soak down in our heart and go out these doors applying the Word and seeking to live the Word and obey the Word. Anything less than that is a deception. So we must live the Word, but also we are to teach the Word. And that's what we referred to there back in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. the things which you have heard from me, commit these to faithful men who will teach others also. He's commanding him, and of course Timothy is a minister, but all of us are ministers. All of us are to be doing the work of an evangelist. All of us are to be sharing the gospel. All of us are called to exhort one another and be seeking the edification and the building up of the church. And so when you're taught and the Word of God is being expounded to you and you're understanding truth, then you take that truth and pour it into someone else. Find someone else you can take that truth and pour it into. Maybe it's a coworker, another Christian you know at work, and you're just saying, hey, this is what we were studying. Have you ever thought about this? And you're pouring truth and building one another up. And also you take that truth out to a lost and dying world. It's bound up in sin and deception, and the Word of God will pull down the strongholds. It'll cast down every argument and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So you take that truth and you pour it in to those who are lost around you that they might come to the saving knowledge of Christ. And throughout 1 and 2 Timothy, we hear commands like, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. These things command and teach. Command these things. These things teach all through. And so teach them what I have taught you. And so that's what it means to follow someone's doctrine, their teaching. You live it in your life. You apply it to your life. You're following that yourself. And then you're taking that truth and you're pouring it in to others. Follow those who are true. There's a second thing, not only doctrine, but he says, you have also carefully followed my manner of life. His lifestyle. Paul's behavior, his pattern for living. And Paul's life was in line with his doctrine. Paul practiced what he preached. You could look at Paul's life and, boy, what he taught and preached, that's what he lived in his life. And when that's the case, you have a powerful influence. That speaks volumes to people. We could call that integrity. He's saying, Timothy, you've seen my life. You've seen me live. You've seen me go day to day and conduct my life according to what I preach and what I teach. And you have followed me. You're patterning your life after me. You're walking in my footsteps. And this is hard to come by today. And yet it is so crucial. We don't care about what anybody says if they're not living it themselves. If they're telling you, you ought to be in the Word and praying, but they're not in the Word and praying, it don't really mean much. I mean, we ought to be in the Word and praying, but boy, if the example ain't there, there ain't much behind the words. So it goes. There's a lot of people say, do what I say, not what I do. I've heard parents say that. Just do what I say, not what I do. Don't do as I do. Do what I'm telling you to do. Don't pattern your life after me, just do what I say. That don't mean anything. But when someone can say, do what I do, just follow after me, do exactly as I do, well then that has integrity and that speaks volumes. That has an impact. And that's ministry. Ministry is how you live and what you teach. You can't really have one without the other. And that's what Paul said to Timothy back in 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. Ministry is how you live and what you teach. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, he said, take heed to yourself and the doctrine. Take heed to yourself and the doctrine. Give careful attention to yourself and how you're living and the direction you're going and what you're pursuing. Give careful attention to yourself and what you teach. What you're preaching. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. That is ministry. The way you live your life and the words that you're proclaiming, and those two need to be consistent. And Timothy had followed a man who had lived what he preached. There's a third thing, purpose. He says purpose in verse 10. This is speaking about the driving force of one's life. What is it that drives them? Why do they do what they do? Why do they live as they live? What are they living for? What is their purpose? And Timothy had seen the driving force behind the Apostle Paul's life. And what was it that drove Paul to do everything that he did? Well, he had a calling from God. I mean, there was a day when Paul was on the road to Damascus to persecute the church, to imprison those who were of Christ. But God intervened and God woke Paul up. A bright light shone around Paul and God brought Paul to his knees and God broke him there. And he's trembling there. He knows it's the Lord who is revealing himself to him. He surrenders his life to Christ and God calls him to preach. God saves him and he entrusts to Paul a ministry. And then everything that Paul did in his life was to fulfill that ministry. Paul was never the same. Everything Paul now did in his life was to fulfill the very purpose for which God had reached down and saved him and this ministry with which he had been entrusted, which had been entrusted to him. It drove everything that he did. Paul was a driven man. And you see that in his life. He said in Philippians 3, verse 12, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I might lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." Now Paul says, look, I haven't arrived. I'm not yet conformed fully into Christ's likeness. I have not yet fulfilled everything God has given me to do. But there's one thing that I do. Here's the one thing that's driving me. With everything that's in me, I'm pressing on to lay hold of that, to grab hold of that which Christ has also laid hold of me. The very purpose for which He saved me, for which He called me. I want to get a hold of that and live that and fulfill that. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, we read that chapter a couple of Sundays ago, as he's facing chains, he's facing imprisonment, he's facing death. The Holy Spirit is witnessing of that everywhere that he goes. Everyone's saying chains and imprisonment and death are awaiting you, Paul. And he says there, "None of these things move me. Nor do I count my life as dear to myself." Why, Paul? Why don't those things move you? Why aren't you afraid of death and imprisonment and chains? He says, "Nor do I count my life as dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." That's why I don't worry about any of those things. That's why those things don't move me, because God has called me and God has saved me, and that ministry is what I'm living for, and I want to fulfill it. I want to be faithful. Paul's life was driven to please the one who had enlisted him as a soldier. His life was driven by Christ and this calling of Christ, the gospel of Christ, the ministry of Christ that had been entrusted to him. That's what weighed on his heart. That's what was waking Paul up in the morning. That's what was driving him to do everything that he did. And that's what moved him to even face suffering and persecution in anything that would come his way. Paul knew whose he was and he knew why he was here. It was all about Christ. Christ. And so we need to step back and even, you know, think about that. Do we know who has called us? Do we know why we are here? Do we know that the living God of the universe has reached down and saved us if we're saved and has called us and entrusted us with a ministry, and life is no longer about us? He gave Himself for us that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us and rose again. It's all about Christ. There's not a greater calling on the face of the earth. Nothing matters but standing before Him on that day, well-pleasing in His sight. Being faithful. To be faithful with that which He entrusted you, your salvation. To be conformed in the image of Christ. Are you pursuing that? Is that what weighs on your heart? Is that what drives you? Oh God, make me like Christ. Are you to the point? And listen, you know, people can debate this, but there ought to be something in us that is so sick of us. So sick of the flesh, so sick of our sin, so sick of that part of us that is not yet like Christ. And we hate that and flee from that, and we long to rid ourselves of that in this pursuit to be made like Jesus. Is that what's driving you? Is that driving you? And then this calling. You say, well, Paul, or God hasn't called me to preach. Well, He has called you to be a missionary. He has called you to make disciples.
He has called you to be a laborer in the harvest. He has given you a gifting to exhort and edify the church. You have a ministry given to you by God if you're saved. Is that what's driving you, that you would be faithful to that ministry that's been entrusted to you? All for Christ. Fourthly, his faith. You followed my faith. Boy, Paul had an unshakable faith in God. It was wrought by God. It was birthed in him by God. And it was unshakable. And he had a faithfulness to God. Paul had faith in God that was unshakable, and that faith in God caused him to live a faithful life. And that's what faith does. If we really trust God, we really believe in God, we believe His Word is His Word, then we'll bring ourselves in line with that and we'll do what God called us to do regardless of the consequences. Because we trust Him and we believe Him and our faith is in Him, so it will drive us then to live for Him. Faith always births faithfulness. You got faith in God, then you will be faithful to God. I don't know of a man with a greater faith than Paul. His life was poured out as a drink offering. That's how he saw his life. It's just an offering. It's been filled up by God, and I'm just pouring it out on the altar for God. It's a man who did not count his life, as we read, as dear to himself. A man who was willing to pay any price to live for Jesus, to follow Jesus, to testify of Christ, to make Christ known. A man who one day would lay down his life for the very cause of Christ. Timothy had seen Paul's faith firsthand and he followed it. He patterned his life after it. And he says long suffering. It means to have patience, endurance, steadfastness. It is patiently enduring whatever comes your way. It is trusting God regardless of what happens. It's enduring whatever life throws at us, whatever the hardship, whatever the perilous times may be, whatever the trial. It's trusting God in the midst of it. It's trusting God's sovereignty, that He's in control, and just bearing up under that. God's got this, whatever the trial, enduring it. And that was Paul's life. He endured hardship. Timothy had seen that. He had witnessed it firsthand with his own eyes, and he was modeling that in his own life. And then he says love, which is the word agape. It's sacrificial love. This is that supreme love. You've seen agape love in me. This is the love of God that had been poured out in Paul's heart. We know Paul loved God. It's breathed out in the pages of Scripture. You see it in his life. He loved God, and we see that Paul loved people. Here's a man that loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Here's a man who loved people and laid down his life to serve others, to take the message of Christ to them because he truly loved them, who would speak truth into their heart regardless of the cost, regardless of the consequence. What a love Paul had for God and for people. I think about the churches. After all this suffering and everything that Paul had been through, he says, what weighs on my heart is my love, my concern for all the churches. It's not about me. I'm concerned about the people of God. His love for lost brethren. He said of his own countrymen, Israel, if it were possible, I myself would be accursed. I would die and go to hell if it would mean Israel would be saved. There's genuine love flowing out of his life. Sacrificial love. Timothy had seen this. It wasn't just words. It had been lived in his life. It had been emanated throughout his life. Timothy was following after it. Then he says perseverance, verse 10, and that is to keep on keeping on regardless of what comes. It's not just enduring, but it is keeping on in the midst of it. It's one thing to hunker down and just endure. It's one thing just to come over in the corner and bear down under something, just weather the storm. It's another thing to be out in the midst of the storm and just keep on keeping on, even like you weren't even in a storm. You just keep on for Christ in the midst of all that's coming against you. And boy, that was Paul. I mean, you could assault him and assault him, and he wouldn't go hide out. He would just endure through it and keep on preaching. I mean, you could put Paul in the stocks, and he'd start praising God. And before the night was over, the Philippian jailer and his family would be saved. He wouldn't be there weeping and moaning, all worried about me. Oh, poor me. No, he'd praising God. God's got me here. I'm God's slave. God's got me in the stocks. Why? So this Philippian jailer can be saved. And he's just keeping on in the midst of it. You could stone him with stones and beat him with rods, and he'd just keep on preaching. Put him in prison, and the whole Roman guard, the whole garrison would hear the message of Christ. You keep him there long enough. You could put him in jail facing certain execution, and in that jail, he would write letters to the churches, and he would write this very letter to Timothy, which we now read, to encourage him and exhort him, keep on keeping on, brother. Nothing could stop him, and that's perseverance, to not just endure, but in the midst of all that's coming against you, keep on keeping on for Christ. Keep the plow in the ground. Keep on ministering. Keep on going for Jesus. And Paul's saying to Timothy, follow me. Keep patterning your life after me. Verse 11, persecutions. The root word literally just means to pursue. Somebody's after you. Somebody's chasing you down. That's what Paul was doing on the road to Damascus. He was pursuing Christians, chasing them down, hunting them down. And so this speaks of your enemy pursuing you in an effort to harm you or even kill you. And if anyone faced persecution, it was Paul. The Jews all throughout his ministry constantly plotting to kill him. Everywhere he goes, they're wanting to attack him. Even once he's imprisoned and being passed from trial to trial and eventually to Rome, they're trying to get them to release him and send him so they can lie in wait and kill him. Then lastly, he says afflictions, verse 11. Afflictions means sufferings. And Paul suffered. You know, you look at all this and you have to wonder, what do the prosperity preachers do with this? They avoid it, I guess. They don't go there, right? A false teacher is not just a false teacher because of what he teaches, but what he refuses to teach. And so you have to be very discerning. Afflictions. The path of Jesus was not one of health and wealth and prosperity. It was the path of the cross. And Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's the path. The cross. Paul knew this well. He suffered for Christ. He said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. In other words, this world is really after Christ, but I'm in here in stead for Christ. He's in heaven. I'm here as his witness, his representative, and they're pouring out on me what they mean for Jesus. I bear it in my own body. Just to remind you of that, over in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22, Paul's kind of reluctantly defending himself here. He says, are they Hebrews, these false teachers who have crept in? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, meaning the ocean, in journey often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in peril of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirsting, fasting often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Paul says, in the midst of all that, I'm burdened with the church. How's the church? Is the church getting built up? Are they being led astray? Are they growing in Christ? Are they doing the work of Christ? Are they faithfully serving the Lord? He suffered. Timothy had seen that. And he followed after it. Paul says, keep following me. He mentions three persecutions specifically in verse 11, at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. You can read that, Acts 13 and 14, later. Just take note of that, Acts 13 and 14. But at Antioch, you know, goes in there preaching the gospel. The unbelieving Jews are jealous of those who are now following Paul, and so they instigate a riot, and they drive them out of the city. So from Antioch, he goes to Iconium, the same thing. Paul goes there to the temple. He's preaching the gospel. There's some who are saved. The Jews are hostile. They stir up the people. They seek to stone them, and they have to flee out of the city. So from there, they go to Lystra. Paul heals a crippled man. By the end of the day, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium, they've now traveled to Lystra. They're hot on his tail. They stir up the people there, and they stone him. And they drag him out of the city, and they leave him for dead. And God raises him up, and he just keeps on keeping on. And that's just the beginning. That's just three. That's really the beginning of some of the hostility that began to come against Paul. But it followed him throughout his ministry. I mean, here's a man who suffered affliction. He was serving Jesus, and around every corner he was suffering for it. And then note what he says in verse 11, the last half of the verse. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Oh boy, that's a good word. What's Paul saying? He's saying God is faithful. Even in the midst of all that, my God was faithful. My God delivered me. God, my God has never failed me. He gave me the strength to endure. He has delivered me out of all these things. My God has saw me through. That's what he's saying. This is a man of God. A man with uncompromising character who in the end would give his life for Christ. But notice here, it was God who delivered him. God delivered me from these things. My God has been faithful. It is God through Paul who enabled him to this end. God had made him who he was and what he was. In verse 12, there's a truth that we also need to get a hold of. He says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so, persecution's coming for us as well. We don't need to be surprised by it. We need to realize it's a reality if we live for Christ. And notice that it doesn't say all will be persecuted, but all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I mean, if you live a life that compromises with the world, if you live a life that just kind of tucks itself back away and it really doesn't share the gospel, doesn't engage others with the truth, if you just kind of hide out as a Christian and you never engage anyone with the truth and try to lead others to Christ or bring people out of all this deception, well, you're not going to be persecuted. Not if you hide out, not if you keep your mouth shut. That doesn't offend the world. But if you live godly in Christ Jesus, if you turn away from those who are false and you have no part in that, and those who are false preachers and teachers and those living saying they're Christians that are not, and you're pulling away from that and you're holding to what is true, you're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who are lost, you're loving people enough to go to them and share the truth with them, then you can expect persecution of some sort to be a reality in your life. And don't miss those words, in Christ Jesus. That's the issue. This world hates Christ and it hates the Word of Christ. They hate God and they hate His Son and they hate His Word. Why? Well, because the truth of Scripture stands in direct opposition to this wicked world being able to plunge into sin without guilt or fear of judgment. They don't want this because this means they're in error. They don't want this because this means they're heading for judgment. They got to do away with this if they're going to live how they want to live. And the reason they live that way is because they're under the sway of the evil one. It's because they've been deceived. And when you're truly living for the cause of Christ, you're an enemy of the devil. You're a threat to the kingdom of darkness. And you know that if you've lived for Jesus. You want to be... I mean, there's a balance there. You want to draw near to Christ? Get yourself in the Word and prayer. Get yourself cleansed before God. Start confessing all your sin and doing self-inventory before God, asking God to search your heart. God, show me all the evil and sin and worldliness that's crept into me. Start confessing all your sins. Start drawing near to God. Feed yourself on the Word. Start going out telling others about Jesus and get ready for the battle because it's coming. And that's the balance. You will draw near to God. He will enable you, but get ready because you're going to stir things up. And get ready for the spiritual warfare and the attacks to come, and they will come. Philippians 1:29 says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." It's been granted to us by God, not just to believe in Him, but to suffer for Him. And He suffered for us. He's called us to bear the suffering for His name, and it's a privilege to do that. Matthew 5, verse 11 and 12, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men revile you." You want to be blessed? You want to be blessed by God? You're blessed when men revile you, persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. And here's the response: rejoice and be exceedingly glad. That's what Paul was doing in that Philippian jail. There he is in the stocks, persecuted. He's just rejoicing in God. He's glad. He's in chains for Christ. God has a hold of his life. He's only there because God has allowed it. If God's allowed it, God will see him through. God's doing what God wants to do. I'm going to praise him in the midst of it. "For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is nothing new. And notice Jesus didn't say, "If men revile you, persecute." He said, "But when men revile you." So it will come. And this will become more and more the reality for us as this world turns more and more against God, as laws in our own nation become more and more in direct opposition to Scripture, and we continue to stand for God and preach the truth and hold to the truth, the persecution will come all the more. And the command of God is this: follow after those who are true. Pattern your life after those who are godly examples of Jesus Christ, who walk in the footsteps of Christ. Hold to the truth. Live for Christ. Endure the afflictions. Endure the persecution. Stand, having done all to stand. And then there's a final warning in verse 13, just briefly, and we'll close. "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Evil men and imposters, that's those mentioned in verses 1 through 9. Those spiritual pretenders, those who have this form of godliness, but they deny its power. These false Christians, these false preachers, the fakes, the frauds, the charlatans, they will grow worse and worse. And so these things will not get better and better. According to the Word of God, they will grow worse and worse. Deceivers and their deception. And many will be deceived. And the calling of God is, do not be deceived. I've told you these things beforehand. Know this. Know this. And so we must be a discerning church in a dangerous age. How do we do that? How are we to live in such a day as this? Discern the time. Turn away from those who are false. Follow after those who are true. That's the command of God. Listen, I want to ask you this morning, number one, are you saved? Are you really born again? Have you truly come to a place where you've abandoned self and abandoned sin and turned away from that to Jesus and just cast yourself there at His feet and called upon Him as Savior and Lord? Put your faith in Him, the fact that He died for your sins, that He's paid the price in full. Have you come to true saving faith in Christ? And let me ask it this way. If Christ was to search your heart right now, would He say that you're His? Would He say, that one's mine? They have turned from sin. They have put their faith in me. I have caused them to be born again. I have marked them as one of my own, and they follow me. What would Jesus say of you? And if you are not saved, then your greatest need is to run to Christ. It is to truly be saved. And there's an urgency in Scripture about that. You don't want to just put that off and put that off. If you know you need to be saved, then it doesn't matter what's in the way. You turn from that and you run to Christ and call on Him to save you. And He will lift you up. He will save you. And He'll enable you to live for Him. There's no power until you come to Him in true saving faith. And then if you have come to Christ in true saving faith, have you followed in obedience to His command to be baptized? I'm a true Christian, and now I'm going to follow Jesus and be baptized. That's not an option, it is the command. And then have you committed yourself to serving Christ through the church? Are you faithful to the church? Have you joined a faithful, God-honoring, Bible-preaching, Christ-serving church? I'd also ask, do you realize the day that we're living in? Are you being discerning? Do you read these things and you know this is the day that we're living in? You see our nation marked by these very things. You see these things all over and you're discerning that and being on guard. Are you turning away from those who are false? Are you coming out from among them and being separate? Are you standing for Christ? And when someone's talking about a Christianity that doesn't change the life and they can be a Christian and still live this way, are you standing on the truth and in love, encouraging them to the truth and that that's not so, that's false? Trying to engage them and lead them and turn away from that and not be linked to that in any way. Not be linked to the false teachers, but following after those who are true. And that's the word, the message for today. Who is in your life that you look up to and respect as someone who truly knows and loves Jesus? And are you being discipled by them? And if not, ask them. Lay that at their feet. Go say, hey, I really look up to you, and you might not think of yourself this way, but I sure do see Christ in you, and I would love to spend some time with you. Could we just gather together and look at Scripture and pray together? We need that in our life. So discern the time. Turn away from those who are false. Follow after those who are true. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Well, Father, there's no one like You. We thank You, Father, that when You save us, You don't leave us just to go it alone. You've given us Christ, Your Son, who is the supreme example. And we see His life and His word and His truth in the Scripture, and we're to follow after that. But also, You have put in our life men and women who have been saved by You and changed by You and have been through the hardships of life and walked through it with the grace of God and been taught by You and modeled what it means to live for You. And we can look to them and pattern our life after them and be taught by them and encouraged by them. God, I pray that You would build that into the life of this church. That those who are seasoned and walking with You and faithful to You, those who are godly examples, would be willing to invest themselves in those who are younger and need to be encouraged and strengthened. And I pray those who are younger and younger in the faith and need that encouragement and that strengthening, they would be willing to plug into someone who is mature and could help them and lead them to Christ's likeness. I pray especially today, Father, for those who are lost, that You would bring them to true saving faith, that they would come to Christ in repentance and faith believing, trusting in Him alone to save them. Pray for anyone who needs to be baptized or join the church or whatever the burden may be. Maybe there's a trial. Maybe there's something going on. You're faithful. You'll see us through. And so God, help us today. Whatever You want to accomplish in our hearts, have Your will and way in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn this morning, Brenda.